morning. My name is Tanner Smith. I'm one of the pastors here at Harbor Churches, and I'm grateful to be back with you again. Greg, thanks again for the invitation to be a part of this preaching team. I always feel like I get to worship when I'm here, and so that's really beautiful. So thank you. Thanks to those of you playing instruments and singing and the dancers. What a great morning already. So I like to read psychology. I'm interested in how the brain works. It's kind of one of my kind of a hobby for me. And 1930s, it's the period leading up to World War II. There are these three psychologists, and you've probably heard of at least one or two of them. Two of them are masters in psychology, and one of them is a young apprentice. And the young apprentice looks up to these two masters and sort of follows their careers and learns from them and is trying to become just like them. The first master is named Sigmund Freud. And you've probably heard of Freud. And all three of these psychologists, starting with Freud, they're trying to figure out what drives human behavior. What gives people a sense of activity and motivation to go through life? What are people trying to accomplish? What are they reaching for? And Freud determines in his own mind through his study that the thing that drives people is the search for power. The search for pleasure. Sorry. The second guy is the power guy. The first guy is the guy for pleasure. Sigmund Freud, the search for pleasure. He thinks that what people really, really want more than anything else in the whole wide world is to just feel good. And so they'll do anything to get that feeling. And that's what gives human life a sense of sort of meaning. The second person, the second psychologist, is Alfred Adler. Maybe you've heard of Adler. Adler says that power is the thing that drives people. The sense of having control over your life, maybe even the opportunity to control somebody else's life. It's kind of fun, right? And all of this just to get to the point where other people will revere you or fear you. You'll take whatever you can get. But the point, Adler says, is power. Now, the third psychologist, his name is Viktor Frankl. Anybody ever read any Frankl? He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. Put it on your Christmas list if you haven't read it. It's fantastic. Adler's career is just getting going when World War II breaks out. And because he's Jewish, Frankl is arrested and put into a concentration camp. Now, Freud and Adler are able to escape because they're very famous and they're wealthy. So they're able to be whisked away. But Frankl does not escape the German machine, and he's taken into a concentration camp, and he spends 4 years there in a concentration camp. And when Frankl is finally released, he returns to the same question that he had been studying before he was captured. What is it that gives human life meaning and purpose? What is it that drives human beings? And Frankl looks at Sigmund Freud's conclusion that pleasure was the thing, and he realizes that, man, the people that he was with in that concentration camp, some of them were still very driven, but none of them had pleasure. So it couldn't be pleasure. And then he thought about Adler's conclusion that power is what drives us. And he thought back to the concentration camp and some people who thrived there. In the midst of that living hell, they thrived, and yet they didn't have access to any power. In fact, they were powerless all of the time. So he decided that couldn't be it. And his conclusion, Frankl's conclusion, is this. The thing that gives life meaning, the thing that gives us purpose, the thing that drives us more than anything else is hope. Hope. The people who not only survived but thrived in those terrible camps. What separated them from people who were crushed was hope. The ones who could hang on to hope, who could remember the future, hang on to that phrase, remember the future, were the ones who made it through. We're in the middle of a series called Excavating Hope, and the word excavating just means to dig. Sometimes it is so easy for me to stand there and to raise my hands and to sing, Christ is the Lord. And I mean it with every single part of my body, with every part of my being. I mean it. It seems so true to me as I sing it with all of you. But I've got to admit, sometimes, doesn't it all just feel so heavy?
Don't you just feel so weary? Don't you get tired of just waiting and hoping? Don't you think sometimes, if you're really the Lord, when are you going to step in? Because we are so weary. We're so tired. This has been a hard year. Right? I've lost, my family has lost several friends. I think of one, I was standing here and I was listening to the songs and I was thinking, this is her first Christmas in heaven and how wonderful that is for her. And yet I know that the way that her departure has broken the hearts of so many people that I love. Christ is the Lord. But in that moment, when I think about my heartbreak and the pain and suffering, the only thing I have is the promise of something in the future. Right? Because right now, all I have is pain. And the options that I have with to deal with that pain is to run towards pleasure or to work tirelessly to try to control more things, get more power, or to simply choose to practice hope. That's the thing. Hope isn't just a feeling. That's why I can stand there and sing that. I mean, all of the circumstances of the world in front of me. I'm not denying that there's pain out there, but because there is pain, I, in this moment, am going to choose hope. I'm going to choose to believe that the light of the world is going to pierce all the darkness. And then I can continue. I can choose hope, and then I reorganize my life around that hope. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about organizing your life around hope. Because faith, really, when we boil it down, faith is mostly waiting for God. That's kind of what it is, right? That would be a good definition of faith. Waiting for God. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? You lay in bed at night, and this is the holy night. I was thinking as we were singing, oh, holy night. And sometimes the nights are holy, but sometimes they're just long and difficult, right? And dark. You lay in bed, and it's a long and dark and difficult night. But you know that the sun is going to come up over the horizon, and dawn will break, and there will be light. And sometimes all you can do when you lay in bed at night thinking about all the weight around you is just wait for morning. And sometimes all we can do is wait for God. Every single one of us is waiting for something. The thing is, we all get to choose how we wait. We're all waiting for something. We all get to choose how we wait. We're going to meet two people this morning who are waiting. Waiting for the light to pierce the darkness. Waiting for the sun to come up over the horizon. Waiting for the promise that God gave to send a Messiah, a Savior for the world. A man named Simeon and a woman named Anna. Two prophets. We meet them in Luke chapter 2. Starting with verse 22. Luke 2, 22, it says this. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So this is right after Jesus has been born. So they take him to the temple to do the purification rites. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So after the birthing process, you were ceremonially unclean and had to go to the temple, present a sacrifice so that you could become clean again and you could then enjoy or rejoin worship. Okay, so that's what's happening. Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus to the temple to consecrate him to the Lord, right? To dedicate his life to the Lord, like we have infant dedications here, or infant baptisms here at our church, right? That's what they were doing, dedicating him to the Lord. And then also to do this purification ritual in the temple. They're just going about their business, doing the thing that they're supposed to do, when all of a sudden they're interrupted. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What an interesting phrase. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So Simeon is an old man. He has this prophetic relationship with the Lord. He's heard the Lord speak to him that Simeon would not die before he had seen the Messiah. Now, 500 years before Simeon is on the earth, God spoke through some prophets, Isaiah being one of them. And those prophets predicted, they prophesied, they said, morning is going to come. It's dark right now, but the light is coming. God is going to send a Savior, a Messiah, and that Messiah is going to save the whole world. So for 500 years, the Jewish people have been waiting. And they've organized their entire lives around God's promise to deliver. And they've gone through, you know, countless empires have risen and fallen. Countless empires have taken over Israel and killed a bunch of people and taxed them and carried them off to foreign places. And they've come back. People have, generations have grown up and lived and died again and again and again. And they've waited and waited and waited, and they've hung on to this hope that one day God was going to send a Savior. And now this man, Simeon, has heard from the Lord, you're not going to die before you. It's going to happen in your lifetime. You're going to see it. You're going to see the light that pierces the darkness. His entire life then was oriented around waiting. Once he heard that, he organized in his entire life around this promise, this hope that God was going to do something. Now imagine that you're Simeon and your entire life you've lived an impoverished, oppressed existence because your community has been conquered by some empire that never even, you know, thinks that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is some guy in Rome on a throne. Right? So they think that their political landscape, their political system is what's going to save them. They don't have any idea about the God of Israel. They don't have any idea about Yahweh, the God who created everything just by speaking. And your entire life is crushed and suppressed by this brutal regime. And you hear that you're going to have a Messiah. What do you think that Messiah is going to look like? Well, a lot of the Israelites thought that that Messiah was going to come with a sword. They thought that that Messiah was going to come politically, with a military salvation, with an economic solution. They were looking for a hero that was going to kill all the Romans and drive them away. And that's why the text says, Luke says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Here's the question. What are you waiting for? Because if Simeon was waiting just for the consolation of Israel, if he was just waiting for Israel to be delivered from the Romans, then his hope was too small. You catch that? Sometimes we hope for too little. Sometimes our vision of light piercing darkness is too small. Sometimes our view of reality is too narrow. We don't see the big picture. We don't take everything into account like God does. Sometimes we're just hoping that our own little corner of the world can get squared away. But God has a much bigger vision for what God is going to do. We're not just talking about the consolation of Israel. We're talking about the consolation of the entire world. Even those rotten Romans. Listen to what Simeon says in verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when his parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took this baby, Jesus, in his own arms, and then he praised God. And here's what he said. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I am ready to die. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles. And the glory of your people Israel. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles. to the people living in darkness, to the people who wouldn't know God from a hole in their head, to for those people, God, your story that you're telling, the hope that you've given us isn't just for Israel. Now I get it, God. This child is for the whole world. And Simeon gets it. He gets that God is doing something so much bigger than maybe even what he himself was hoping for. What are you hoping for? What are you waiting for? What are you organizing your life around? Some of us are organizing our lives around pleasure. And some of us are organizing our lives around power and control. And some of us have all kinds of hopes for us and for our children, for our little corner of the world. But here's the thing. God's plan, God's story, God's promise is so much bigger. And here's the other thing. God's timing, God's timeline is so much longer. Annoyingly so. How many times do I wake up and in the morning and I think, man, you know, I hope I do better today than I did yesterday. But I'm so tired of myself sometimes. I said that the last time I was up here. You guys are probably going to think I have some problems or something. But I get so tired. I've been working on the same thing over and over. I'm 41 years old. I know I look pretty good for 41. But I'm 41 years old. I've been working on some of the same stuff for 30-some years. And I think, God, what? Come on. I'm willing. Where are you? Or I look around at the world. I had the privilege of traveling all over the world and meeting all kinds of people, some of them in really terrible circumstances. I've spent a significant amount of time with people who have had their entire families wiped out because the government decided that their people should be removed from the face of the earth. Significant amount of time in the homes of people who have survived genocide when everybody else that they knew and loved was killed. And I think, how long does that get to go on? How long does that get to happen? Sometimes it's so easy for me to stand here and raise my hand and say, Christ is the Lord, and mean it. And at the same time, how long? Because your timeline, Lord, just seems a little too long. Sometimes I want it to happen right away. I want it right now. And most of the time I don't get that. That's why we have to choose hope. Hope is something that you choose to practice. We're all waiting for something, and we all get to decide how we will wait. We don't get to decide when we'll get what we're waiting for, do we? We all get to choose how we will wait. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. I mean, which I think is so interesting, right? Because Mary met an angel, and so did Joseph, right? An angel told them God is going to do something, but it's like Simeon's words are a surprise to them. It's like they're starting slowly to understand the story that they've been caught up in. I mean, they understood that this child was special. They understood the virgin birth better than anybody else, right? They had wrestled through all of the stages of grief and that moved into hope in their lives. And yet when Simeon says, a light for the Gentiles, a sight for all nations, the glory of the people Israel, they marvel because they realize that God is doing something so much bigger, on such a bigger scale than they could even imagine. Don't our lives get caught up in the tiny little minutiae of every single day? Like, you ever have it where one little detail, one little thing goes wrong, and it's all you can think about? It becomes the entire day. Am I the only one who does that? Obsesses about tiny things? I see some of you smiling. You're honest. Everybody else, turn to that person and say, you do this too, because you all know, right? This one little thing becomes everything. This one conversation, this one broken relationship, this one bill, this one medical diagnosis, this one whatever becomes the whole story. And sometimes we just need to be brought into back to reality that there is this other enormous story, this big, beautiful story playing out over generations. And we get to be a part of it. And we're all waiting for something. And we get to choose how we
will wait. So they marveled at what was said. Then Simeon blessed them and he said to Mary, his mother. Now this gets me. They marvel at this beautiful thing that Simeon has said. This child is going to do so much amazing, amazing stuff. It's going to be so great, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. Oh, this is great. And then Simeon doesn't stop talking. He just keeps going, and this is what he says. He says, this child. And Mary says, yeah. And Joseph says, uh-huh. This child, yeah, what about this child? This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And to be a sign that will be spoken against. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon looks at the child. And he doesn't just see the consolation of Israel and a light to the Gentiles. He sees the cross. He sees that the beautiful story of God includes the death of this child for the sake of the whole world. And he sees Mary standing at the foot of the cross. And he sees the mother's love that she has for him. And he realizes that the mother's love that Mary has for Jesus is the Father's love that God has for all of us. Do you get that? Simeon had so rooted himself, had so organized his entire life around hope that God was going to send light in the darkness, that when he read the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, he not only saw the birth of a Messiah, he saw a terrible death. He saw the stain of sin and death and hell, and he understood that that too had to be broken. That it wouldn't just be Christmas lights and Christmas trees and candy canes, but there was something dark and difficult that had to happen. That for the light to pierce the darkness, we had to expect that the darkness would push back. And so he says, the story of this child is so much bigger than this moment. The story that God is telling is so much bigger than we can imagine right now. The timeline extends over generations, but know this, God is bringing the whole world back to himself. It's going to take some time. It's going to look different than you thought, but he's doing it. Just wait for it. Cling to that hope that God is doing something more, and then organize your entire life around that hope. We're all waiting for something, and we all get to choose how we wait. Simeon had organized his life around waiting. And here's the good news. Simeon isn't the only one who'd done that. Verse 36 says, there was also a prophet named Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. So she comes from very good stock. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. So she had 7 years of marriage, and then she lived till she was 84 by herself. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. What did Anna do? She organized her entire life around the hope that God was doing something, that God was going to send a light. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them, to Mary and Joseph. After Simeon says his beautiful and difficult words, Anna comes up to them that very moment. She gave thanks to God, and she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. She sees the child. She knows immediately that this is the answer to her lifetime of prayers. That this child is the answer to everything she's been waiting for. And so she leaves the temple, and she tells everybody, listen, you'll never believe what I just saw. You'll never believe who's here. You'll never believe who I just met. You'll never believe who I just held. God's promise has come true. Christmas is a great time for us to take a look at what we're hoping for. To take a look at what we're waiting for. We're all waiting for a lot right now, aren't we? Some of you are waiting for Christmas gifts. I see you. I saw your mom hit you. She knows. And some of us are waiting for family to come over, maybe in a few weeks or maybe in July. We're not sure. And some of us are waiting for a vaccine.
And some of us are waiting for some sort of political something or other to happen, and some sort of economic something or other to happen, or some sort of military thing to happen, or some sort of job thing to happen, or some sort of medical thing to happen. We're all waiting for something. And Christmas is a good time for us to realign the timelines that we use to think about the things we're hoping for, because sometimes it doesn't feel like it's happening fast enough. And when we feel like it's not happening fast enough, maybe the next question we could ask is this: if it's not happening on my timeline, if it's instead happening on God's timeline, then what does God's timeline tell me about God's story? If it's not happening in my timeline, if it's happening in God's timeline, then what does God's timeline tell me about God's story? Is there a bigger story that's playing out? Christmas reminds us that there's always a bigger story. There's always a bigger story. We can't celebrate Christmas without thinking about Good Friday. We can't celebrate Easter without passing through Good Friday. You know, the darker the night gets, the brighter the light shines. These two stories remind us that God's always doing something bigger. And hope is something that we practice in the midst of that story. Hope is something that we practice, something that's developed over the long term. It doesn't happen in a single moment. It happens again and again and again and again as you live your life and make choices that lead you in a particular direction. We are all waiting for something, and we all get to choose how we will wait. There's this beautiful Hebrew idea, Jewish idea that Jesus' people had. It's this word kavanah. Kavanah means the direction or intention or devotion of a person. The rabbis taught that our kavanah, our direction, our intention, our devotion should always be pointed towards God and the knowledge that God's face is turned towards us. Christianity has a similar phrase. It's Coram Deo. You heard of Coram Deo before? Coram Deo literally means before the face of God. R.C. Sproul says this phrase, Coram Deo, literally refers to something that takes place in the presence of or before the face of God. To live Coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. We're all waiting for something. And one way that we can choose to wait is Coram Deo. To remember at each and every moment, no matter what happens, we are living before the face of God. Meaning this, that God's face is already turned towards us. God has already turned his attention toward us. And we are welcome to cry out and say, "How long, O Lord?" The psalmists do, right? "How long, O Lord, will you allow this to happen? How long will my enemies triumph over me? How long will the wicked trod the earth? How long?" But in the midst of saying how long, we also say, we believe, we trust, we know. Because your timeline is so much bigger than ours, your story is so much bigger than ours. And so we're going to choose to wait with our mind set, our kavanah, our intention set towards that bigger story. It's kind of, I think, what Paul means when he writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You've read that before. It might be the only verse you've memorized, right? Because it's short. Pray without ceasing. How does someone pray without ceasing? Well, Anna figured it out, and so did Simeon. And because they prayed without ceasing, because they organized their lives around the Coram Deo, the Kavanah, their intention towards the Coram Deo, the face of God turned towards them, because they organized their entire lives around that, when the child shows up, when the answer to their prayers comes, when their hope is fulfilled, they recognize it. I wonder if we spend so much time and so much brain space thinking about stuff that is not about the hope of God and not about his promises, filling our minds with garbage, that when the hope actually comes, when God actually speaks or moves, we don't even recognize it. Because we spent so much time thinking about and obsessing about other stuff that doesn't matter. We've spent too much time living into a small story, a tiny story, that we forget that there's this great big story. And so when the light comes, we just kind of face the darkness. Pray without ceasing. Coram Deo, Kavanah, align your life to God's face turned towards you and towards the bigger story that he's telling. We all are waiting for something, and we all get to choose how we wait. So here in the final days in the lead up to Christmas, we got 5 days. Is that right? 5 days. What if you spent the next 5 days, every single day, just practicing hope, aligning your intention in the direction of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength towards the longer view, towards the bigger story? If you're waiting for something in particular, there's something. When I say, what are you waiting for? If something comes to mind right away, ask yourself this in the next 5 days. What could God be doing about this thing over the next 30 years? Because most of us operate on like 30-minute blocks, right? What about the next 30 years? I know it's so hard for us to do that because, man, you want to watch a show and you just flip on Netflix. And you want a meal and you just throw something in the microwave. But take a step back. What could God be doing over the next 30 years? Or ask this question, if there's nothing specific, ask, what is God doing that's going to outlast me in my life here on earth? What is God doing that's going to outlast me? And how do I join with that? Or ask this question, because so many times I think about my own faith development and whatever is going right and wrong for me, but think about this, how am I pointing the next generation to God's long-term plan? How am I helping my kids, my grandkids, the neighbor kids to live with expectation and hope? N.T. Wright wrote this book called Surprised by Hope. And in the beginning of the book, there's these two questions that start the book out. Here's what they are. What am I waiting for? And what am I going to do in the meantime? These two questions are how you align your expectations, your intentions toward the Coram Deo, the face of God turned towards you. What are you waiting for? And what are you going to do in the meantime? We're all waiting for something. And we all get to choose how we wait. We're all waiting for something. We all get to choose how we wait. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to organize our entire lives around your promise, around your hope. Help us to remember the future. Help us to remember the future. And maybe that means going back to the past and remembering all the ways you've been faithful in the past, remembering all these stories in the Bible about ways you've been faithful over generations, remembering that it took 500 years from the time of Isaiah's prophecy to the time when Simeon declared it had been fulfilled. Help us to remember that you have a longer term, you have a long timeline, and you're telling a great big story. Help us to organize our lives around hope, not around pleasure, not around power. Help us not to succumb to despair because things are hard. Help us to organize our lives around hope. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, because you, God, have turned your face toward us. Amen.